Okay. Well, we're going to continue over in Galatians. Actually, kind of an excursus on the Hebrew roots movement, which is the modern manifestation of the Judaizers, really, that Paul was dealing with there in Galatia. And we looked at some points last week. We'll look at some more this week. If we don't finish them, we'll look a week after, because next week we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. And these are some, again, serious matters. Paul's writing this letter to the saints in Galatia. He says, these that would spread these heresies, he said, let them be accursed. So it's something that's well worth our consideration. And again, we don't all claim to have complete understanding of all things, the mystery of the doctrine of the Trinity and so forth. But to deny these things is really to fly in the face of Scripture. To deny the Trinity, which, again, there's a disparagement or distortion of it within the Hebrews Roots movement, depending on what branch you're looking at. Question the Pauline authorship of the epistles that he wrote. And again, I'm kind of used to that, being and going to liberal seminaries. I had professors that questioned whether Paul wrote stuff or not. Well, if he didn't, then why don't you throw the whole thing out? Where do you get to decide and choose? Or did God get to decide and choose? Adding to the Scriptures, in spite of what God had warned throughout the Scriptures. And then the emphasis we see on usage of the Hebrew names of the Lord and so forth. And certainly he was a Jew, and he knew Hebrew. But by the inspiration of God, by the foreordination of God, by the decree of God, the New Testament was written in Greek. And again, some of these Hebrew roots movement even tried to deny that and say, well, it was written in Hebrew, though we have no evidence of it other than that that's what they want to make up. New additions to the Scriptures and new Bibles they've come out with. And again, in some ways, they're not a whole lot different than we see amongst other modern branches of Christianity and the liberalism and the scholasticism. Pick up on what would have been my fifth point is that there is throughout the Hebrews Roots movement, which there was throughout these Judaizers that Paul was dealing with, a denial of salvation by grace through faith alone. They say, well, that's all well and good as far as it goes, but you got to add this other stuff to it. You got to add a little bit of works to it. Well, Paul tells us if you add works to it, it's not grace anymore. You got to add the law to it. You need to add the festivals to it or the observance of days to it. And there are those within the Hebrews Roots movement, that maintain we ought to be celebrating and acknowledging all the Jewish holidays. Well, these things happened to them for a purpose. They're written for our admonition, but it's quite clear throughout the Scriptures, and particularly in light of what Paul's doing here in Galatia, that the Gentiles were not to become Jews. But this has a long history. Again, it goes back to what Paul's doing here in Galatia. It goes back in more modern times. We see a correlation with some of the things that transpired, within my lifetime and before, the Worldwide Church of God. I don't know if you've heard of them, but that was Herbert W. Armstrong. And he wasn't the first to come up with it, but he really elaborated upon this concept of British Israelism. And it's the fact that, we're the Israelites. The Jews aren't the Israelites. We're the Israelites. And the fact that if God's going to have blessed a people, God's going to have a people, we got to be that people. And the Judaizers did that. The Seventh-day Adventists, they're very much a cult. And they hold to the seventh day observance. You know, there's some folks I think are confused. And there were even through history, there were some Seventh-day Baptists. And really, if that's the only matter that's at dispute, it's, you know, whether you worship on the first or the seventh day, I think they're wrong. But the Seventh-day Adventists, and some really within this Hebrews Roots movement, bring it over to a matter of salvation. They say, worshiping on the first day is the mark of the beast. See? And you can't be saved if you worship on the first day. And I see, again, that paper I put out, and I often will quote sources there from WorldNet Daily. And he has all kind of commentators in there. You know, they're not all of his theological view. He has J. Pat Buchanan, who happens to be a Catholic. Well, he's heretical in theology as well. But Buchanan has some important and insightful things to say. And I saw a recent article in WorldNet Daily where Joseph Farah, and this fellow was arguing about whether we should observe the seventh day Sabbath or not. And he brings up a couple of points I want to touch on, and I think I'll probably go back and dig out my old sermon on why we worship on the first day of the week. I think there's a whole lot more to it than what's acknowledged here. Even folks that say, well, it really doesn't matter. Well, I think it does. I think there's indications through Scripture. But this fellow wrote an article this week. He said, do you think Sundays are good enough to satisfy the Sabbath requirement? He said this, well, Jesus is our Jewish king. Shouldn't we keep that in mind? Well, he had sheep that weren't of that flock. He came to save the Gentiles as well. Yes, Jesus was after the flesh of Jew, but that doesn't mean that we're to become Jews. He says, why doesn't Christianity observe the Jewish Sabbath anymore? I guess because it's the Jewish Sabbath. You know, that's kind of, he asks that question. He says, why doesn't Christianity observe the Jewish Sabbath anymore? Well, did the early church really ever do that? I mean, some of the early converts that were Jews continued on in some of that, but really the Gentile churches, there's not evidence that did that. He asked that question, why doesn't Christianity observe the Jewish Sabbath anymore? That's like the old question, you know, when did you stop beating your wife, right? I mean, how do you answer that? Why don't we observe it anymore? Well, to answer that's just to say, well, we used to. Well, I don't think you can maintain that. He goes on and says that Farah proves that there's no scriptural reason for moving services from Saturday to Sunday. I think there's a whole lot of scriptural reasons, and I think we'll talk about that in more detail later. But you can go back to the Old Testament, the first fruits, Pentecost was on a first day. All these things. I don't believe the church started on Pentecost, but the Lord did verify it. He did before the world say, this is my house in this age. He authenticated it, and he empowered it. And that was on the first day. Pentecost was always on the first day. There's so many other indications throughout Scripture. So Farah doesn't prove any such a thing. They try to go back and say, well, the Catholics made it up. And I've even seen folks that misquote some of the old historical writers, and they'll say, well, they said, you know, Constantine did this or somebody. Listen, the very earliest churches began to meet on the first day of the week because that's the day that the Lord rose from the grave. And we'll talk about that. He says this, talking about Farah, says he details the efforts of Justin Martyr, Ignatius, Eusebius, and others to separate Christianity from its Jewish roots. Well, he forgot to mention Paul. I mean, yeah, you see, but that didn't really work into a scheme. But right here we see in Galatians that Paul does that. He said, there's no doubt that Farah proves the point of his book that holding church services on Sunday rather than the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday is based on tradition dating from the 4th century. Well, there's no such thing. And he says, if God's commandments were in place before Jesus during his earthly reign, when he fulfilled them, and in the first century of apostolic age, why don't we observe them today? And then this guy goes on trying to take a middling view and saying, well, he quotes another Arminian heretic, Dr. Brown, and says, well, Brown, who's a Messianic Jew, who was a convert from Judaism, he says that, you know, the Sabbath was given to Israel. The seventh-day Sabbath was given as a special sign between God and Israel. God did not call any other nations to observe the Sabbath. And then this guy kind of wraps it up and says, well, you know, if we want to stand with Israel in the latter days, then maybe the time will come we'll start observing the Sabbath. Well, that's not how we're going to stand with Israel. And I believe God's not finished with Israel. But I believe that the nation that's over there today is no better than this nation. And that's pretty rotten. And Christ isn't ruling on the throne there yet. And so those are some things to keep in mind. As I'm talking and hitting here on Farrar, he wrote an article maybe less than a month ago. Yeah. And he said, have you ever been smeared by a Christian? You know, have you ever been smeared by a Christian? I guess he was trying to say, well, you know, Christians shouldn't speak the truth concerning things to one another. But as we pointed out, Peter could say that about Paul, Galatians 2 and verse 11. Paul said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I mean, sometimes if there's a public turning away, or if there's a public promotion of error, we have to address it publicly. And Paul says that when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. He was beginning to draw other folks away. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manners of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? You know, if you were behaving this way before, now these guys come to town, and now you're saying you're going to compel these Gentiles to live like a Jew. And so, what does that question mean? Have you ever been smeared by a Christian? You know, Peter was a Christian. But I guess he could say that Paul had smeared him. Or what about when Paul, at the beginning of this book in Galatians 1 and verse 6, said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. For there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now Peter was a Christian, but these Judaizers evidently were not. Paul says, they come in there and telling you, you've got to become a Jew or you got to be circumcised to be a Christian. Paul says, let him be accursed. Verse 9, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, these Judaizers could say about Paul, well, have you ever been smeared by a Christian? They claim to be Christians. They claim to come from the church in Jerusalem. They claim to come from James. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So have you ever been admonished by a Christian? That's our duty at times, particularly when there's a public error and when it's a well-known error and when it's drawing others away, as Barnabas was being drawn away. Now, to his credit, and I don't know the man's heart, Farah claims to believe that he says salvation comes only through faith in Jesus the Messiah, the one and only Redeemer, repentance of our sins and grace he bestows on those who follow him. There is no other way eternal. And he says one of the most egregious smears and distortions by these professional yet anonymous apostasy watchers who remind me of the Pharisees of Jesus' day is that I believe a salvation by works. Well, I hope the man doesn't. But when you listen to his words and the other things he says, he gives you that appearance. He says they apparently believe that the law and grace are opposites. I don't think anybody believes that, but that's, he accuses his accusers of that. Rather than two different kinds of gifts of God, one teaching us how to live this life and the other offering eternal life. And again, it kind of sounds like those who are cursed by Paul. In Romans 6, Paul says this in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." You see, Paul believed we were under grace, but that didn't condone sin. But for us, as those that would question his promotion of bringing everyone under the Old Testament law, that they're promoting sin. Then Frost says this. He says, this statement from a column really seemed to upset them. Quote, this is Farah's words, "There's only one way to achieve immortality, and that is to follow the prescription of our Creator. Follow His commandments, repent when you fall short, love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. The nice thing about this recipe is it works every time." And then he says, the thing is, salvation is a two-way street. It's not granted unless you seek it. Well, He seeks us. We don't seek it. Typical Arminian error. And then for us is this, we must follow the prescription of the Creator, who is of course Jesus. He instructs us to follow His commandments. All good and well. Then he says to follow His commandments means to follow the Torah. Well, that's the Pentateuch. Those first five books of the Bible, the Law of Moses, which contains the Old Testament feasts and the Old Testament festivals. And there's no place that the Christian is called to fall under those things. Now we're told, as I've referred to before in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know, we're not under the Mosaic law. We're under the law of God. And God's moral law, which was revealed as well in the Old Testament. And we're to obey those things. But we're not called to keep the Jewish Sabbath or to keep the Old Testament festivals. And Paul is going to directly deal with that as we go on here in the book of Galatians. Paul says, I'm fearful for you. You know, you observe days and you observe times and you're bringing yourself under these things. This modern Hebrew roots movement is really a resurrection, if you will, of the Judaizers of the first century, those who were confronted by Paul. And it's really, I don't know how you can deny this if you look at these things. Again, the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, the observance of the festivals of Israel. And again, in fairness, not all of them say you have to do this in order to be saved. But they do basically imply you have to do this in order to be obedient. And some of them do go to the point that you need to do these things in order to be saved. And so it's serious stuff. Again, as Paul called them to anathema back in Galatians 1, we read these verses already, where he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So we need to beware. These are serious things. These are serious matters. And Paul addresses them there. And it didn't end in the first century. It continues on, as we see, to this day and age with the Hebrews Roots movement. And I've had folks over the years, it seems like I would get more, but it seemed like every other week I would get some kind of email from someone about observing the Seventh-day Sabbath. Well, we'll look at that in coming days. Well, Paul goes on, if we get back to the book of Galatians for a little bit, and then we'll pick up there again. But back in Galatians where we were here for, and verse chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Whereunto ye desire to be in bondage. And then he says in verse 10, ye observe days and months and times in years. Now, the saints in Galatia had deserted their paganism. They had left behind their pagan festivals. But it seems now, with the coming of these Judaizers, that some at least were willing to simply substitute these old pagan festivals with the festivals of Israel. In their externals, they really didn't understand the underlying truths and the pictures that were there in the Feast of Israel. Now, the Feast of Israel give us great pictures. Last year, when we did the Lord's Supper, I looked back and I was thinking about doing it this year. I can't remember what I do from year to year, but I was about Christ and the Passover. Christ is in the Passover testifies of Christ. It speaks of Christ. But as the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper that night with his disciples, he did something that was altogether different, something that was altogether new, something that was a break with the past. And when Paul writes to the saints here in Galatia, he says, I'm concerned, ye observe days. And perhaps a reference to the seventh-day Sabbath of the Jews. And again, that's embraced by the modern Hebrews Roots movement. That's embraced by the Seventh-day Adventists and so forth. He says they observe days and months and times and years. Now, the principle, the Old Testament principles remain. Because it's a matter of understanding what the principle of rest remains. But that was accomplished by Christ. Luke 6, verse 1. We see how the Lord's reaction to this Sabbath of the Jews was. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, and rubbing them with their hands. The Lord and his disciples, they're going through the cornfield and they're eating. And certain of the Pharisees said unto him, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Well, There's nothing in the scripture about not picking corn. This was the laws that the Pharisees had made up. This was the laws that the Judaism of his day had developed. And they said, why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this, what David did, when he himself was had hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the shewbread. He gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, and he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Well, the scribes and Pharisees couldn't heal anybody anyway. But by their law, they would consider it to be a violation of the Sabbath if you did something like that on the Sabbath day. So they watched him to see what he was going to do. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. They didn't want to rejoice that somebody got healed. They want to find an accusation against Christ. But he knew their thoughts. Well, we know who he is. Of course he knew their thoughts. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. They were filled with madness and communed one another what they might do to Jesus. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Lord talks about that. And let's look over in Luke 13. Verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. These rules they had made up. And the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead them away to watering? Take care of your animals on the Sabbath day. They got to eat. They got to drink. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bonds, from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced, for all the glorious things that were done by him. You know, the Lord's the Lord of the Sabbath. He knows what its purpose was and what its intent was. It's right to do good on the Sabbath. Matthew 12 and verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, and that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. You know, the principles of the Sabbath were as a day of rest. They were given for man's good, not for the good of the day. The Old Testament, the festivals, it appointed to Christ. They taught us concerning Christ. The Old Testament festivals, in fact, as I noted, and we'll probably look in more detail, pointed to a first day resurrection and to a Lord's Day. And that wasn't to be observed in a bondage or in a superstition. I believe we're to lay aside a day. I believe the principle of a day of rest. In fact, the original meaning of Sabbath didn't really hinge on a seventh day. We still use that term today. We speak about professors going on a sabbatical. It has nothing to do with 7 days or seventh anything. It has to do with taking the time off and taking the time of rest. And so Paul's concerned, they observe days and months and times and years. And all these things were to be types of Christ. They were foreshadowing of Christ. But they were fulfilled in him. And by him. In Matthew 23, the Lord says in verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. All externals. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. Pharisees made up their own laws. You can't do this, you can't do that. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know, if those Pharisees and scribes, if they could have healed that man, they wouldn't have. You know, that kind of tells you the worth of their religion. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And make broad their phylacteries, the fringes to their garments, and enlarge the borders of their garments. Phylacteries were the scriptures they wore on their arms, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. In Colossians, Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are shadows of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So Paul was concerned that the saints in Galatia were starting to observe, you know, days, and months, and times, and years. And whence come all these days and months and time and years in today's churchianity, as I call it? Are they found in scriptures? You know, what about Xmas? What about Easter? What about Lent? What about Good Friday? What about Whit Sunday? What about All Saints Day? What about, you could go on and on and on. Are they to be found in scriptures? Or are they the invention of men? Are they being done to make a show before men? Now, some of the Jews early on still observed, you know, the old festivals in sincerity. That they were Jews, but not in paganism. These Gentiles had come out of paganism, and now they were being brought under the observance again of days and months and years. The principles remain, and we'll talk about it. There's a matter of balance. There's a matter of recognizing the Old Testament principles, the principles of a day of rest, the principles of setting aside these things without being brought under the bondage of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And there's real danger in what Paul's point is here, and we'll pick up here again later. There's real danger in looking to any sort of an external observance or an external ritual as somehow conveying a merit, of somehow conveying grace upon us. And that was the danger of what was happening here with the saints in Galatia, and continues to happen today. And so Paul says in verse 11, and we'll look at that as we get there, he says, I'm afraid of you. I'm concerned for you. He can't look at their hearts. He said, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. I mean, by their external actions, they were seeming that they'd never really had a true work of grace. And Paul was concerned about that. And well, he should be. And well, we should be in similar circumstances. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn. Number 299, Cleanse Me. 299. Cleanse me. Desire. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've set aside as yours. Lord, we thank you for the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. And Lord, I pray you might keep us from superstition, the ritual, or that we might ever and only look unto him. Lord, that we might realize that there's no grace being bestowed in the external rituals, and there's no merit we can build up by external observances. Father, we do pray as we sang that you cleanse us, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son, that we might be that people that you would have us to be. But we know, Lord, that that's all by your grace. And we can in no way commend ourselves unto thee. We cannot make ourselves acceptable by bringing ourselves under the old law. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who is our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Father, we pray you might help us and all your people to be discerning in these days in which we live, as error abounds, but even as it abound in the time of Paul. Father, we thank you that it's your grace that keeps us as well as saves us. And Lord, that you'll keep those that are yours from falling into such error. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them as they go forth this week. Lord, you might be pleased to use us each to your glory. Thank you, Lord, for your love that spanned eternity. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.